Amen. Well, here we are together again in our series on old roads that still lead home, ancient wisdom from the Hebrew scriptures. And we're going to go way back this time, back to the book of Genesis. Yeah, so that's easy to find. It's right there in the beginning of your Bible. But words most likely written by Moses a long, long time ago. But I want to start off with some words that I read home this week. And they go back a little bit, about 60 plus years ago, from A.W. Tozer. And he wrote this. He said the ideal life was described by the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, speaking about King David, Paul said that after David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep. He died. And Tozer says it would be difficult, if not impossible, to improve upon that. Before he died, King David served his generation by the will of God. And Tozer said that embraces the whole sphere of religion, appearing as it does in its three directions. There's God, the individual, and society. And he says, within that simple triangle, all possible human activities are carried on. To each of us, there can be but three dimensions: God, myself, and others. Beyond this, we cannot go, nor should we even attempt to go. If we serve God according to his own will, and in doing so, serve our generation, because he said to preach the gospel, he said to love your neighbor. So as we serve our generation, you want to be great, said Jesus, learn to be the servant of all. Then we will have accomplished all that is possible for any human being. David was smart enough to serve God and his generation before he fell asleep. To fall asleep before we have served our generation is nothing short of tragic. It is good to sleep at last, as all our honored fathers have done, but it is a moral calamity to sleep without having first labored to bless the world. No man has any right to die until he has put mankind in debt to him. And I'll add, no woman has any right to die until she has put humankind in debt to her. What an astounding thought. What an astounding thought. Something to ponder. Now hold it in your mind there if you want for a little bit, because I might even be coming back to it before we're done. Now I think it was last Sunday I mentioned that my main goal here is to just kind of whet your appetite, encourage you to do your own reading in the Old Testament. Well, I hope I have something for you to chew on this time. But I start with a quick question. Okay, everybody remembers something about the story of Adam and Eve. And they remember their sons, Cain and Abel. Does anybody remember their third son mentioned? Seth, right. Some of you folks playing along at home. It's Seth. He doesn't get a lot of press. But I want to put to you today that he should. I'm calling this sermon The Forgotten Third Son Who Helped Change the World. Well, if you want to take your Bible, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 5. And I was just looking at something. You know, looking around trying to figure out what in the world will I share with you people. And I found something I really hadn't thought about before. Remember on our Bible study there, and Diane was mentioning that. And yes, by all means, use the Zoom link and come join us Wednesday nights at 7:30. And it's on the Holy Spirit with Pastor Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And some of you will remember that last week he mentioned how the Holy Spirit will sometimes just, I don't know, something we've read over maybe a dozen times, all of a sudden just kind of jumps off the page at us. Well, and that kind of happened to me. Now, Let's just read here the first couple of verses of Genesis chapter 5. And it says there that this is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now we're told this is the written account of Adam's family line. Now some Bible scholars I've heard will say that that refers to the verses beforehand. I don't know if it does. Because as we move forward through this chapter, I thought, isn't this interesting? This written account begins with Seth. Why does it begin with Seth? Well, we'll pick up a bit of background if we look at Genesis chapter 4. Now, by the way, I'm not going to satisfy all your questions about these early chapters, okay? Things like, oh, where did Cain get his wife? Who are all these people living in the land of Nod, east of Eden? Now, certainly the people of, we'll say, creation ministries or answers in Genesis, they can give you all kinds of explanations. And actually, I do take a lot of these early chapters in Genesis quite literally, pretty much as they're written. In a lot of ways. But I want to put to you today that no one can explain it all. I confess, I was, let's see, what would be the two main names? It would be Ken Ham, who is a young, universe, young earth person. And then there's Hugh Ross. Hugh Ross, kind of an old earth, old universe person. Both have built big ministries on these things. They both use the Bible, and when I listen to them both, I think, yeah, that all makes real sense. And I just get more and more confused all the time. Is it old or is it young? So I will disappoint you if you're looking for all the answers. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read this and find it. Now, like I say, you can find people who will tie up everything into a neat little package for you, all these early chapters of Genesis. But I'm pretty sure there's still a lot we don't know. I do not believe God has told us everything. But he's told us what we need to know. Now, you'll remember Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And for reasons that actually had something to do with faith, because he's mentioned in Hebrews 11, and that's the whole faith chapter, both of these brothers brought a sacrifice to the Lord. But Abel brought the better sacrifice. And I wonder, did Abel bring the better heart behind that sacrifice? Because God rejected the offering that Cain brought. And in Cain's anger, he decided to kill his younger brother Abel. We'll pick it up at Genesis 4, starting at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to watch where that little guy keeps going?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You are now under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain. I have no idea what that is. But it was so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, in the next verses, you can read about some of Cain's descendants. For instance, that first son in verse 17 named Enoch, that's not the Enoch that you're thinking about. We'll get to him soon. But as you go through the list down to the end of Genesis 4, it's interesting that for some of these people, what is highlighted here is what they did on the earth. Jabal in verse 20, he says, the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. Jubal, father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Tubal-Cain, forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Now, Lamech was a particularly nasty man. First of all, he married two women, which God hadn't said he could do. And then he took another man's life and bragged about it. But something will be different when we begin to look at the people who are listed in Genesis 5. Adam will have a son and name him Seth. Now, we're first told that back in verse 4 in Genesis 25. It says there that Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. And some of you might remember a prophecy. It was actually back in Genesis 3 and verse 15, but God said to the serpent, the devil, do you remember that? He said, I'll put enmity, hatred between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And we take that as the first mention of God's plan for a Messiah. Satan thought he had gained a great victory that day on Mount Calvary at the cross. Son of God, Jesus, he suffered greatly. But he has crushed the serpent's head. Now, do you remember when we read those opening verses in Genesis 5? Verse 3 tells us Adam had lived 130 years when he had Seth, when Seth was born. I don't know, has a century gone by? Possibly, since that first recorded murder. That would mean that Seth probably, well, for sure, didn't know at least one, but he probably never knew either of his brothers. But Adam and Eve must have never forgotten them. Right? One of our offspring, Eve, one of your offspring, is going to do something very important, going to gain a huge victory over the darkness, going to crush that serpent's head. And so in Genesis 4 and verse 25, another child comes to take the place of Abel. And then verse 26 tells us that Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. But it says something else. Do you see that? At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Satan was gaining great victory with the descendants of Cain. But things are going to take a huge turn when Seth and his descendants are born. Now, for sure, Adam and Eve would have told Seth what God had done way back, and the future that God had promised even after their great fall. Now, Genesis chapter 5 tells us in verse 4 that after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived for over 930 years and then he died. And Seth became the father of Enosh, and as we read, people are beginning to call on the name of the Lord. Okay, you can go through this list yourself sometime. I'm just going to pick out a few highlights here in what Moses has compiled for us in Genesis 5. A couple things you'll notice. First of all, people lived a really, really, really long time, averaging something like 900 years or more. And unlike some of Cain's descendants, we are not told what these people did on earth here in Genesis 5. These people, descendants of Seth, now, for sure, they do it just as poorly as we do it, but these people are starting to call on the name of the Lord. The focus is not going to be just on the earth and what they did. So we have Seth, the father of Enosh, Enosh, the father of Kenan, Kenan, the father of Mahalalel. That's a fun word to say. Said nobody ever. But let's go down to Genesis 5 and verse 18. Genesis 5 and verse 18. Now he's talking about Mahalalel's son Jared. And when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. There's the Enoch we're thinking about. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. I guess he did. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Wait, I thought people lived to be 900. What's this with Enoch? Well, Enoch walked faithfully with God, and he was no more because God took him away. I think we have the first rapture in the Bible right there. I don't know. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and did he just keep on walking right up the ladder into heaven? Now, Methuselah, most of you will know, he was the oldest man who ever lived, 969 years. His son Lamech, now not the scoundrel that you can read about in Genesis 4, I mentioned it briefly, but this Lamech, he had a son. Look at verse 29 of Genesis 5. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. I don't know. When your focus is on God, maybe you begin to prophesy. Noah. The name sounds like the Hebrew word for comforter. Now, everybody pretty much knows something about this man who built an ark. Many of us have colored pictures of it in Sunday school. His story will begin. The account of Noah and his family starts with verse 9 of Genesis chapter 6. Now, I don't really have the time to totally get into it. I know Kevin was mentioning on the Wednesday night, if there was one question you could ask the Holy Spirit, is who in the world are the Nephilim? I'm going to disappoint you here. But, or maybe not. Because there's something that happens in between the birth of Noah and the time that he will complete the building of the ark. And I want to propose to you that we're about to read the seven strangest verses in the entire Bible. We'll start at Genesis chapter 6 in just the first seven verses. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married anyone that they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. None of this 900 year stuff anymore. And in fact, it'll be 120 years before that boat's built, I think is how it goes. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. When the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I've made them. I'll pause there for a moment. All right, who are these sons of God? Lots of debate. And there are two main beliefs. Both of them, by the way, have their own share of problems. It's a difficult passage. Like I said, they'd be the seven strangers. Okay, until you read the first couple of chapters of Job, which I'll get to in a moment. Now in Genesis chapter 4, right, we have examples of the ungodly line of Seth. We see examples there, but chapter 5 will show us the line from Seth. Right, so we have the ungodly Cain, and now the more focused on God line from Seth. People started calling on the name of the Lord. And we have some righteous examples, you know, people like Enoch who walked with God. So some scholars believe that some of these men, these sons of God, they're called that because they come from the righteous line of Seth, but have decided to intermarry with the unrighteous women from the line of Cain. Now that, by the way, might even be the most popular interpretation in our day. Well, God does tell us not to become unequally yoked with non-believers. But I see a problem. It does lend to the often thought of notion. It's in church circles. It's in your most favorite Hollywood movies. And that is that men are easily led astray, more attracted to evil and ungodly women than they are to godly ones. Oh, I hope that's not the case. I hope that isn't true. And these women, they're referred to, well, they're not referred to as daughters of Cain or descendants of Cain. They're referred to as daughters of humans. Well, there's an older translation, or rather interpretation. Some scholars have pointed out very accurately that the phrase sons of God is used in that book of Job that I mentioned. There early on in the book of Job, and it describes angelic beings. In the Hebrew, in Job chapter 2, it starts out with the sons of God. Now, our English Bibles will often translate that as angels. They come to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also comes with them, which is just weird. Right? Because you remember in the book of Job, right? God said, what are you going to do? What is this? He just comes and presents himself wherever he wants. But Jesus in Matthew 22, he seems to strongly imply that the angels in heaven do not marry, nor are they given in marriage. So that's the biggest problem right off the bat, with such a strange interpretation that these might be angelic beings, fallen angels. However, in 2 Peter, as well as the book of Jude, they do mention spirits chained up in prison because they disobeyed God in Noah's day. Angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. Did they come down to earth to have sexual relations with human women? Is that what produced the Nephilim? I don't know. Well, whichever interpretation is correct, what a nasty thing to do. Okay, like I told you, I'm not going to satisfy all your questions. But you ever wonder, with all the churches in the world, with all the people living in our day who try to please the Lord, they call on the name of the Lord, all the people who went forward in all those Billy Graham crusades over 60 years that all came to profess Jesus, why is there still so much wickedness in our world? How much of an effect are we having? Or maybe I should just say, wow, what would the world be like if there wasn't believers on it? Even though there are those who are righteous, who seek the Lord and call on his name, we still have trouble the world, don't we? And here, at this point in the history of humankind on the earth, God decides he has had enough. I regret I made any of this. I'm wiping the whole human race, all the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground. I regret I made them. They will all be destroyed. Except God gave his word to me. Of course God remembers. This seed of the woman will be the one to crush the serpent's head. Jesus coming to earth, it was planned, it was promised from long, long ago. Satan's not going to thwart this. Oh, he's going to try with a lot of success. But as the Lord looks around at the mess that the world has become, I regret anything. Noah. Hey, I see him. Verse 9, Genesis 6, it says he was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Where do you get that from? Well, I mentioned earlier, he's calling on the name of the Lord. Oh, we still do it imperfectly. And obviously, many of Noah's ancestors came before him, they all did the same. But those ancestors, the first to call on the name of the Lord, the lives that were lived, the stories that were passed down, centuries and centuries later, it made a difference in Noah's life. And a difference in the whole course of the history of the world. Is that too weird to think about? What would we have done if there wasn't a Noah? What would we have done if Seth hadn't come along when he did? Now, the majority of people in our society today, they may tell you differently, but they are living for themselves. Whatever I can get out of this life, oh, of course, I'm a good person, so I'll share something with other people, but me first. Me first. But you already know the secret to happiness, fulfillment. It's not whoever can die with the most toys wins. It's just not that. You know it. We have to fight it. But we know that's not. No, his toes are challenged the people of his day and us this morning. We carry on all of our activities within a very simple triangle. God, myself, and others. If we serve God according to his will, since he tells us, as I said, preach the gospel, tell other people about Jesus, love our neighbors as ourselves, be the servant of all, his will is that our lives are to be lived in service to the people of our generation. No higher duty than to rest in death after having labored to bless the world. And our little place in it. Who knows what kind of effect you and I are having? What world would the world be like if you were not in it? If you weren't seeking God in the midst of all this craziness, if you weren't praying for your children, if you weren't trying to tell your coworker about Christ, and as Adam and Eve passed it down to Seth, who told his sons and daughters, who told theirs, and on it goes, we too will change the future course of the world in ways that will far outlive us down here. If we will just keep on calling on the name of the living God. You know, wherever you're going to share right now, I want to tell you with complete certainty, your life is not in vain. Your life is not in vain. God has you here for a reason. Keep seeking him. Keep serving him. Keep serving the people of this church. generation. Now, I want to see something real cool. Have I warned you yet? Okay, good. So I'm running out of time. I just want to take a couple more minutes. I found this when I was doing some research on Genesis chapter 5. I discovered a word. I knew I'd heard this word before. The word was remez. R-E-M-E-Z. If you're writing that down. R-E-M-E-Z. I suddenly remembered, oh yes, Kevin was telling me about this. It was late one night. I gotta apologize. I was falling asleep. And it was late one night, I can't remember if it was after a Bible study, after a leadership meeting, after one of our campfires, but he's telling me all about it. And he'll tell you all about even different levels of this whole thing, which I know nothing about. So he can tell you a lot more about this. You can ask him. But remez, I saw that word, and I thought, oh wow, yes, I remember this. Now a remez, the word means a hint. And it refers to a rabbinic teaching technique in which a rabbi would hint at a meaning of something without actually coming out and saying it. Kind of like you're wondering if this guy's ever going to come out and say it. And Jewish scholars in particular, they will often look for a hidden meaning, hinted at in a message or a text. And in this case, a biblical text. And it does seem like there is something hidden, hinted at here in Genesis chapter 5, in the names that are listed here in Genesis 5. Now, you know, Hebrew names in the Bible, they're filled with meaning, right? I mean, here in Canada, we name our kids, oh, I don't know, sometimes after a parent, sometimes after a grandparent, maybe after a celebrity at the time, right? Maybe it's just a name that sounds good. Oh, that's going to look really powerful on a business card someday when my kid grows up. But in Jewish tradition, these names are filled with specific meanings. Sometimes God even told a person, which name to give their son or daughter. Maybe it was a prophet, and it came as a message to the people of their day. Or maybe something that a son or a daughter is going to do someday as they fulfill a God-given destiny and be named after for it. Now, if we look at this list of names for us in Genesis 5, I wonder if you could just bring up that little slide. I don't know if we can see it from here or not. You folks on Zoom, you might be able to see a little better than we can here. Ah, there it is. All right, remez. Here we go. You'll see there's a meaning behind these names. They all mean something. And something really interesting when we look at them in order. All these people named here in the order of when they were born. And no one has any power over that except God, right? So Adam, we pretty much all know his name means man. Seth means appointed. Actually, in the King James Version, it was Eve who said, "For God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Enosh, actually, you know what, is another name for man, but it's more the idea of our being mortal, frail, even miserable. I like the song Amazing Grace to save a wretch like me. Wretch means they're just miserable and hopeless. Things are going really terrible if I don't find Christ. Kenan is a word that means sorrow, or a dirge. Okay, not so good so far. Here's the interesting one, Mahalalel. Did I get that? Mahalalel. Okay, it comes from the root word, Mahalalel, which means blessed or praised. And then El is the name for God. So Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared is named from a verb meaning shall come down. Ooh, the blessed God shall come down. Oh, hold that thought. Enoch means teaching or commencement. I read that he was actually the first of four generations of preachers in his day. Methuselah, it means his death shall bring. And maybe you heard about this, but the year that Methuselah died, I mean, he lived for such a long time. The year he died was the year the flood came. So sort of a prophecy with him. His death shall bring. But there'll be another prophecy maybe. I'll show you in a moment. Lamech. The root for that is still used in our English word lament or lamentation. So Lamech kind of suggests despairing. And as we read, Noah means comfort or to bring relief. So, as you look at those names, and we kind of put them all together, and if we add just a couple of little conjunction words, right? You folks have actually passed English in high school. Those little words just kind of tie things together. If we add a couple, because we want to make it a sentence in our English language, we shall end up with this. Can we have the next slide? I want to read this together. Man is appointed to mortal sorrow. But the blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. Is that not amazing? Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
You know what Jesus said, Moses spoke about me. Well, there's a great example right there. Right there, hidden in Genesis chapter 5, is the message of the gospel. It's right there in those names. Hey, can we trust this word? I think we can. I think we can. And again, when we trust in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, as we make the pursuit of Him and His ways through the Holy Spirit, as we make that our number one goal in our life, then no matter what God may allow you to go through, our lives will not have been lived in vain. Let me say that again. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's yours. Well, you don't know what it is yet. I don't know mine either. But you know what? Someday you're going to discover it fits. It fits everything you did in this life for the Lord. Someday you're going to see just how it fit and how God used you and me to fulfill His kingdom purposes in our generation. Amen. Keep on calling on the name of the Lord. Father, there's no better place to be than in your will. As confusing as life gets sometimes, thank you so much. Thank you so much. You planned it. Well, we can't even fathom how long this has been in the plan. And we can't fathom how long we've been in the plan. But Father, nothing is going to thwart the plans and purposes of God. May we keep following you. It's difficult sometimes to admit it. Lord, maybe there's even somebody here this morning right now who needs to take a moment just once again and say, Lord, I've got to I'm coming back on that track. I've strayed, but not today. Today I've seen once again, your calling on my life is a calling in everybody's life, by the way. We don't talk about what you're calling. You've got one. You've got one. Keep seeking Him. Fine. If someone needs to return to you again today, we know you'll receive them in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. We are blessed for having been here this morning because of the Word of God. Wow. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we started late anyway, didn't we? So.